As you know, we have been looking at turning our hearts toward home. And this morning, I want to focus upon what God says to us as husbands. We've looked at fathers and mothers. Now we want to look at husbands. And I want to begin by telling you about a story that was first printed, or it actually was written back in 1965. And then in 1988, the February issue of Reader's Digest featured an article, a story that brought this out. In the Reader's Digest article of 1988, it told the story of a man by the name of Johnny Lingo. Johnny Lingo lived on the island of Kiniwata in the Pacific. He was known as the best trader in the region. And on a nearby island, an island by the name of, let me look at this again to make sure I get it pronounced correctly. It was an island called Nurabandi. There lived another man, or actually, Johnny was from that island, and then Kiniwatu is where this other man by the name of Sam Kairu lived. Sam had a daughter. Sam's daughter was named Sarita. But you need to know something about Sarita. Everybody on the island knew that Sarita was a very plain woman. As a matter of fact, plain, as they would say, was a good way to describe her. She walked around with her shoulders hunched, her head always down. She would not smile in public. She rarely spoke. And people just, Sarita was just Sarita. On a certain festival, Johnny Lingo came to the island of Kiniwata, where Sarita and her father lived. He approached her father because he wanted to marry Sarita. Now, the custom, you have to understand, in those islands is that you offered a bridal price for the bride that you wanted to marry. And generally, it was in the form of cows. And so, a woman that was two or three cows was considered fair price for a woman. If a woman brought four or five cows, she was considered, that's good. On the way to the council tent, the cousins of Sam said, "Sam, you need to ask for three cows for Sarita, hoping that he will give you two. You hold out for two because most likely he's going to bargain you down to one for her." When they arrived at the council tent, Johnny Lingo said, "I will give you eight cows for Sarita." That was unheard of. Nobody, no one had ever paid eight cows for a bride. That just was not done. Everybody was taken aback. But Johnny Lingo had his bride. You know, Sam just, yes, here. And he married her and took her back home to his home island. The talk in the islands was that he had been bested. This trader of the islands had been bested by Sam Kairu. He had been took, we would say today. 5 months later, a man comes to the islands looking for somebody to function as a fishing guide for him. And the word was, Johnny Lingo is the best person to ask for. A matter of fact, if Johnny bargains for you on anything, he let him do the bargaining, let him work out all the deals because he'll get you the best deal. And people would laugh. And the man couldn't understand why there were the smirks and the grins. And finally he said, "Tell me, what is it about him? Does this man exist?" "Oh, he exists all right." "Well, then what is it about him that you all are laughing about him?" And they began to tell the story about Johnny Lingo and Sarita and how he had been bested by Sam Kairu. Well, he made his way to the island where Johnny lived, walked up, knocked on the door. Johnny was there, took him into a room. They sat down. They began to talk. Johnny asked him, he says, "Do they say anything about me on the other island?" "Yes, they talk about you. They say you're the best trader around. What else do they say?" And he kept pushing until he finally said, "Do they ask you anything about my wife?" "Oh, yeah, they talk about your wife." "What do they say?" And he told him, "They really think you were took." While they were continuing the conversation, a beautiful woman walked into the room and put some flowers on the table there where Johnny was at. She smiled at Johnny, walked out of the room. This man thought, "Oh, that poor Sarita. To have a maid working for you that is so beautiful, and to have Sarita have to look at that every day? That just has to be difficult for her. Johnny says, you know who that woman was? He says, I assume it's one of your servants. He said, no, that's Sarita. That can't be Sarita. That's not the Sarita they told me about. That is not Sarita. She walked upright, beautiful smile, very confident looking. Johnny says, you know what makes the difference? You know why she looks so beautiful? Wives whose husbands pay 2 or 3 cows for them, they feel like that's all I'm worth. Their husbands have devalued them. I'm not worth very much. And so they live the rest of their lives always feeling like I'm not worth much. But I paid 8 cows for Sarita. No one has ever paid 8 cows for a woman, a bride. She is the most valuable woman in all of the island. And you know what? She sees herself now as an 8-cow bride. I told my wife last night, I said, honey, I will explain it tomorrow, but you're my 8-cow bride. So if you go home, man, and you say to your wife, you're my 8-cow bride, women, understand, he's trying to pay you a compliment. But here is where we want to go with this today. Because what Paul tells us, men, about how we treat our wives is interesting. If you've read verses 22 through 24, you know that he's already said to wives that you are to be subject to your husbands, even as the church is to Christ, and that you are to be subject to your husbands in everything. It would make most sense for Paul to come back and to say to these husbands, now, you be a good head of the household. You be a good leader. But what I want to share with you is that there are some things that Paul says here, and he brings out what our priorities are. And number one, our priority is not our authority. Our priority in our home is not to exercise our authority. We would have expected him to say, exercise your headship over your wives diligently, just as Christ is head of the church. And if you were to ask many Christian husbands today, what is your main responsibility in your home or in your marriage with your wife, it would be to be the head of my home. And I know that's a serious responsibility. It's one that we are to take seriously. But it's not the one that Paul gives to us as men where our wives are concerned. So our main priority is not our authority. Our main priority is also not the provision of material possessions. Many husbands think that their main responsibility is to provide an increasingly comfortable lifestyle for their wife and for their children. And in fact, there are many of you men who work long hours and you express your love to your wife by how much you provide. As a matter of fact, Paul even tells Timothy that individual, that man who does not provide for his family financially, has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. And those are serious words, and we need to take them to heart. But this is not what Paul says here. What Paul is saying to us here is that our main responsibility toward our wives is the responsibility of loving her. Back in 1967, there was a movie that came out. Perhaps you watched it. It was called Camelot. Richard Harris played King Arthur. And there was a song in that movie that he sang. It was called, How Do You Handle a Woman? And a wise man, he's quoting what a wise man said. And the final words in the song is, the way to handle a woman is to love her. Simply love her. Love her. Love her. And that's what God, through His Holy Spirit, tells us that we are to do today, men. If you want a strong home, if you want a marriage that's going to be a vibrant marriage, then what Paul says is, love your wives. But there are some qualities that he places upon that. There are some guidelines. And this is what is brought out in what Larry read for us just a moment ago. If you begin in verse 25 and go through the end of the chapter, there are two things he brings out. Number one, he talks about loving her in the same way that Christ loves His church. We are to love our wives the way Christ loved His church. And there's two aspects about that love that I want to share with you this morning. One is that it was a selective love. He chose to love His church, because His church are those who have been called out of the world, out, as Peter says, out of darkness into His marvelous light, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called us. That is God. You men searched all over for that person that you married. You selected that individual, and you said to that individual, "Will you marry me? Will you be my bride?" You selected her. You said through the words you expressed to her and through your actions to her that you were seeking companionship from her and that your goal was to make her your wife. And we can love our neighbors and we can love even our enemies, but the love that we are to have for our wives, men, is to be a unique love. It is nothing that it's not like the love that we have for our neighbor across the street or anyone else, because that love says, "You are the one that I wanted, and you are the one that I care for, and you are the one that I want to spend my life with, and you are, in my estimation, you're above all other women that exist." That's what you have said to her through that selective love. That's what Christ says to His church. "There is nothing else that can measure up to my church. I have selected you." But not only is His love for the church a selective love, it is also a sacrificial love. Because as Paul says, He gave Himself up for the church. He allowed Himself to be crucified for the church. He allowed Himself to die on the cross of Calvary, to suffer the sinner's place, in the sinner's place, to bear our punishment in His body on the tree, so that we might have salvation. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." He gave Himself up. And our love for our wives is a sacrificial love. It is a giving up of ourselves. It's not just giving things, it's giving self. And men, when we love our wives, if we constantly reaffirm that love, if we say, "Out of all the women, you are the one that I wanted to marry, no one else. And I'm willing to give my life, I'm willing to give everything for you." Now, what's the purpose in such love? I find it interesting what Paul says here, because at the end of the chapter he talks about, "I'm talking with respect to Christ and the church," but he has used the marriage imagery to bring it out. And he says two things. He talks about sanctifying, setting apart. That's what the word sanctify means. It is to set apart for a specific purpose. But here is the way that he puts it. Verse 26, "that he might sanctify her," that is the church, "having cleansed her by washing of water with the word." That phrase, "washing of water with the word," we understand what washing of water is. It's baptism. We find it repeated in several passages in the New Testament. Acts 22, verse 16, Paul is told, "What are you waiting for? Why tarriest thou? Rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Titus 3, verse 5, he talks about the washing and regeneration there. So there are passages that bring this idea out. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified," all of these things. But then, with the Word. What part does the Word of God play in that? In John chapter 15, there in verse 3, Jesus makes a comment to His disciples that they have been cleansed by the Word. And two chapters over in John chapter 17, there in verse 17, His prayer to God is, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." So there is a sanctification aspect of God's word. It purifies us. But how does that play into the husband-wife relationship and the way in which we love our wives? Here's what I understand Paul to be saying to us, men. That is that as husbands, we who are responsible for the leadership of our homes and for the care and well-being of our wives, we contribute to the spiritual growth and the sanctification of our wives. Part of our loving our wives is helping these ladies grow in their faith and in their holiness. And in essence, what Paul does is he gives us a mandate. He gives us a command. And that command is that we are to be men of the Word. We are to be individuals who live in this. And this lives in us. And as God's Word lives in us, we in turn use it in a way that helps to bring about the spiritual development of our wives. How is it that a man edifies and builds up his wife? Because that's what he's calling us to do. It's the same way, if you go to Acts chapter 6, verse 4, it is the same way in which the apostles and the elders of the early church did that. And that is, they promoted the growth and the maturity of the church by devoting themselves to the prayer and or to prayer and ministry of the Word. We demonstrate our love for our wives as we devote ourselves to praying on their behalf and to spending time in the Word with them. Men, there's more to loving your wives than just what we can give them. Oh, don't take me, don't misunderstand. Those things are beautiful and important, and our wives love to receive things from us as an expression of our love. But part of our love for them is a goal that we have. It is a purpose, and it is to bring them, to present them before God, as Christ talks about His church, holy and blameless. Our goal is to help our wives grow to the point that one day when we stand together in judgment, they stand before God in all of their purity and in all of their holiness because of what God is doing through us and the way we are demonstrating our love for our wives. So the first thing he says is we love our wives the way Christ loved his church, sacrificially. But then secondly, he uses another aspect, another illustration. He connects it to the way that we love our own physical bodies. And he describes that love. And it is a natural love that husbands have. We imitate Christ in doing this. He talks about the way Christ loved the church, but then he also makes the statement, if you'll notice down here in verse 28, that husbands also ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. And then verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. We imitate Christ as we go about sacrificially and tenderly caring for our wives. We nourish them. We feed their souls. We nourish their emotions. We tenderly care for them, even as we care for our own bodies. And caring for our own bodies is not a new thought. If you go back to Matthew chapter 22, the lawyer that comes to Jesus trying to prove himself, what's the great commandment in the law? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I think that what Paul says here is maybe for us what we might call a commentary on the words of our Lord back in that gospel passage. And that is that the love of self, the love of our physical body, to which our Lord and Paul both refer, has to do with the tender care that we give to our own physical bodies. And in the same way that we care for our own physical bodies, he is saying, you care for your wife. You see to her needs. It's related to how we care for her. And the care that we have for our wife goes above and beyond the care that we may have for a neighbor or a friend down the street, because we're caring for our wives the way we care for ourselves, our own physical bodies. And why is that so important? It's because of what he says here in our text. He tells us the very reason. Notice verse 30. Because we are members of his body, our wives, with whom we are one flesh, are members of our bodies. And even as we care for our bodies, we care for them. We nurture, we protect, we make sure that they are cared for in the way that Christ cared for His church. Now, the last part of this is what we find in verse 31. Because there, what Paul does is he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And he says, same thing that Jesus quotes from in Matthew 19, "For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That phrase, "be joined," literally means to be glued to. Men, when you married your wives, you committed to her. You're stuck to her. Not stuck with her, stuck to her. Okay? There's a difference. You are stuck to her like glue. I think there was a song Elvis sung years ago that had something to that phrase within it. But you're stuck to her. And your commitment is something that is to be an emotionally mature commitment, not immature. We have to be mature enough to leave our parents before we're mature enough to be married to someone else. And as there are husbands today that expect the same treatment from their wives that they got from their mothers. I'm marrying someone that can do for me what mom did for me, that can take care of me. And so there are men today that have wives that all they want from them, you clean the house, you buy the groceries, you manage the money, you take care of me so that I can go out and have fun with my buddies. Men, that's not what God gave us to do. It is to love them and to be mature enough to do that. But in that commitment, it also means we need to understand that Paul is saying it is a permanent commitment. It's not a temporary arrangement. Your marriage is a permanent commitment because you have entered into what we call in Scripture, we call today a contract. But in Scripture, it's a covenant. A covenant between God and a covenant between another individual. And being joined to that individual means that we're glued to them. We are stuck to them. And we create that new one flesh identity, that one body. And it is a permanent commitment that enables us to work through thick or thin. You know what makes marriages stick? I've got a marriage seminar that I'm doing in another month at a congregation in Clarksville, and one of the things I've been running across over and over again that couples have brought out, and you older couples know exactly what I'm talking about. There are times love grows thin. There are times that person next to you, you don't necessarily like for the moment. But you know what keeps your marriage together? You made a commitment. You made a commitment to that individual, and you're going to live that commitment out even in those times when it's not easy to do. That's what makes marriage stick, young people. It's not that, well, I don't love them anymore. Well, you didn't really love them to start with if you're going to walk away that easily. It is a commitment. And it is a commitment that you hold on to through thick or thin. And there will be thin times, I promise you. But you stay committed. Now this morning, husbands, love your wives. If we're going to turn hearts toward home, one of the things that we have got to do in this church and in our own lives as couples, as husbands and wives, is we have got to love, men, we have to love our wives the way Christ loved His church if we're going to have marriages that are going to be strong and vibrant. And our sons and our daughters will grow up seeing a man who loves their mom. And that is going to say to them, this is what I want to look for. The men are going to say, this is the man I want to be because I like the way my dad loves my mom. The women, the young ladies are going to grow up saying, I want a man like dad because I've seen the way he's treated mom. I want a man like that in my life. So men, you have a tremendous amount of control over your children's lives by the way you treat your wives. And most of the world is going to see if we are living that way, vibrant examples of Christ's love for His church. Because remember, what Paul says is, I'm speaking with reference to Christ and His church. Well, if we want people to understand Christ's love for the church, men, we're the ones that let the world see that by the way we treat our wives, by the way we love our wives. So the question I have for you this morning, men, and this isn't just for men, because love is something all of us are called to do, to love one another even as Christ loved us. But the question I have for you, the men, this morning is, do you love the woman next to you the way Christ loved His church and still loves His church? Are you committed to that woman till death do you part? Are you cherishing her and nourishing her? Are you staying in the Word so that you can grow yourself and that the two of you can grow together? Because that's the only way your marriage is going to be what God wants it to be. The starting place for that is to be a Christian, to be a child of God. Because you cannot grow in an area where you've not even begun. And if you're not a child of God, if you've not put Christ on, if you've not confessed His name and repented of a life lived apart from Him, you've got to start there. And my plea to you today is, why not? Make the great confession. Be buried with Him in baptism. Begin life as a Christian and then grow your marriage. Make it everything it could be and God wants it to be. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.